Where did she go? Oh, I see you now. Good gosh, somebody. Good morning, everyone. We're you know, I always felt like Steven Tyler when I picked this thing up. Yeah, you know, he always picks it up and spins it when he's got that scarf around it and stuff. Anyway, it's good to see you guys. Robert is under the weather, and Francis is out of town. And so Herman and Michael Keith will be our two ushers. And look, Becky's helping. That's good. Thanks, Becky. I really appreciate all the people that help, especially through this time. Karen, as you can tell, I'm a little out of sorts. I forgot to charge my iPad, so I'm preaching out of my phone today and my Bible. I do have a Bible. Your pastor does have a real printed Bible. Actually, I have about 30 of them, but this one's down here, so we'll use it. Announcements. Family Christmas. Is that the announcement that you made? No, you did the family Christmas is the December 21st, 2 weeks from today. Everybody bring a dish, and we'll have a potluck. It'll be fun. Amen. And we do have some people who have volunteered to do entertainment, so it'll be good. There's several ways to give. Of course, you can always mail a check to the post office box 1302. Or you can give in the offering in here. You can give on PayPal, which is under Agape Faith Ministries. I know that's a long name, but that's actually our legal name. So, you know, it's kind of like when my mother was mad, she would say Thomas Ray Lee when she was really mad. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of the official thing, right? But we also have Tithely also, which is really neat because you can set it up to automatically give on a certain day of the month, and you don't even have to think about it. You just have to make sure there's money in your bank. Amen? Of course, that's what we all want, right? But we give our money not because we want God to put money in our bank, but because we love him and we trust him. And he asked us to trust him. And he said this. He said, if you trust me, I'll open up the windows of heaven. And actually, he opened up the windows a long time before you trusted him. Amen? The windows were opened over Jesus, and God said, you are my so approved, beloved son. Amen? And it says the same thing over each of us. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, God, for your hand in the service, your spirit to guide us, all the things that you pour into our life, Lord, the leaps and bounds, literally, that Karen's experiencing with her new leg and her healing. And Father, we just declare over all of the people who are sick, over Robert, over Francis's grandniece. Lord, we just declare healing and wholeness over everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, guys. Man, I do love the Christmas story, don't you? You know, only two of the Gospels actually tell us anything about the Christmas story. Mark and John seem to skip it. They start in different places. John especially starts in the beginning, but Luke and Matthew give us a glimpse of the nativity scene, of the birth of Jesus. This is the time of year that we celebrate Jesus, right? Even though Jesus' birth wasn't probably on December 25th. I always think it was on March 27th for personal reasons. But a lot of scholars think it was in September because I don't know if they would plan their pregnancies then. Mary definitely did not plan her pregnancy, right? I mean, she was very young, right? So anyway, but it's a time of year where we think about the goodness and the giving of God, and we share that goodness and kindness with the people around us, we hope. Amen? Otherwise, they're going to get mad at us because we don't give them a good enough gift, right? No, I'm kidding. That's only an American thing. It's not an American thing. It's a Western thing. But anyway, this is the time of year when we stop and we think, man, there was a child born that changed everything. But it didn't start with Mary and Joseph. It actually started with Mary's aunt, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah, they were up in years and they had never had any children. We find this story in Luke chapter 1. Luke's the only writer in the gospel that gives us the story. But there's a national feeling, a Jewish national feeling that we need to pick up. Because they were living in their own land in Judea, as they had for the past 500 years or so. And they were back in their land after being removed from it, from a superpower of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in and took them into exile for a little over 50 years. And then he got defeated, of course, and the Persians took over. And Cyrus, the Persian king, he sent the Jewish people and other people back to their own lands, but they still weren't living on their own. They were still subjected to the Persian government. And that lasted until they were subjected to the Greek government, until Alexander the Great came and conquered the Middle East. And that lasted for hundreds of years, until one day they rose up, a little army of the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees, and they overtook the weak Greek leaders that they had. And for about 100 years, the Jewish people were led under the high priest for about 100 years. And then in 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey came in and he just took over everything. And slowly but surely, Rome gobbled up almost the whole Middle East, all the way down to Egypt. And they were subjected under this rule. And the Romans were actually the worst oppressors that they had had. The taxation was high. They were very oppressive to the people. They were very offensive to the Jewish people. They would put up Roman standards and the eagle, and they would put up statues to their Caesars that they worshipped as gods. And it was extremely offensive to them. And the Jewish people yearned. There was a national yearning. There were rebellions that started, and many of the leaders of the rebellions all came from Galilee, which is coincidental, isn't it? And here, here is Zechariah in his older years, getting to go to the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that Herod had made beautiful again. And it was his time, probably his once in a lifetime time, to be able to light the incense in front of the altar. He was probably scared to death. He was probably worried he's going to do something wrong. You know, the first time you do something, you rarely just go through it in a fluid motion. You know, I remember once we were playing baseball in Bible college, and I was playing my favorite position, which was probably left field, because nobody hits a left field, right? I liked it out there. But this one kid, he got up and he slammed it, and it came flying, and I don't know what happened. It wasn't muscle memory. Let's just say it was Jesus. I just reached up and the ball landed in my glove. And I grabbed it and I threw it home all the way from left field. And it bounced and the guy caught it and the runner got out. And I was like the most valuable player on the whole team that day. But rarely does things like that happen. Here's Zechariah, and we're not told how old he is, but he's old. But he and his wife, Elizabeth, they've lived a long and faithful life devoted to God. The Bible calls them faithful people. Man, it's good to be faithful. And faithful isn't just... Most preachers don't say things like this, but faithfulness is not judged by how many times your behind's in the seat, the church chair, or pew. It's good for you to come to church. It's good to be around other believers. Amen? It's good to be part of a family. It's good to have people to believe with you when you need them to pray with you. It's good just to come in here and worship together because it's a sacred moment that we're all sharing, right? But that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is what you do with God when no one else is around. See, if you just do, if you're only faithful when someone's looking at you, you're just performing. You're not being faithful. And I trust none of you are that way. I don't think that any of you are that way. But faithfulness is the expression that you give God from inside of you. Because it's an intimate connection with God. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they had this connection. So Zechariah goes in to light the incense. And something weird happens. Gabriel, the angel, the archangel, shows up. And he begins telling him that you're going to have a son. Your wife is going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Right? And he just goes... I mean, he short-circuited. He just needed a reboot, I guess. Because whatever he said to the angel said, you're not going to be allowed to say anything again until the boy's born. Right? Not even sure he told him that an end date. He just told him, you can't talk. Because when you talk, you say things that I want you to say. Man, don't you wish God would send an angel to some people in your life that just... not just kidding. Man. But here he is. His wife Elizabeth, he finishes lighting the incense and he goes out and he can't talk. And he could talk when he go in. He went in and he tried to, and I'm sure that he mimed it out or he wrote it out or what's the game? You act out charades. You charaded out. I'm sure he did that with Elizabeth. And I bet, you know, the first time, she just thought her husband probably lost his mind. I mean, really. I mean, you know, because nobody had seen an angel. Well, it recorded in the Bible. No one has seen an angel since one appeared to Daniel. Okay? I mean, that was before my mama's mama, my mom's mama. You know, that was a long time ago, right? So... This elderly couple, and she conceives. And they had never had a child. So, meanwhile, back on the farm, just to tell you a little bit, while she's within her first 6 months, right? Mary has a visitation from the angel, Gabriel. And he tells her, you're going to be with child. And keep in mind, Mary was probably somewhere between 14 and 16. I don't know about you, but when I had a 14-year-old daughter, I did not want an angel to come to her and tell her, you're going to conceive, right? Yeah. I can imagine how that went around at the dinner table that night. Yeah, what happened to you today, Mary? Did you sleep well last night? Oh, yeah, I slept great till the angel showed up and said, I'm going to have a baby. Right? Yeah. She probably kept those things in her heart, right? But anyway, she goes to see her Aunt Elizabeth to tell her the news, probably because she's starting to show, and she goes, and Elizabeth sees her, and John the Baptist, who didn't know he was John the Baptist at the time, I'm assuming, he jumps inside because Jesus has come into his presence, right? Elizabeth said, you made my baby jump. When I heard your voice, my baby jumped. Man, you want to be around somebody that makes your baby, that makes your dream get excited, right? Don't you want to be around people like this? I mean, there's a lot of things, moving parts in this story. There's a lot of things that are happening, and it's changing this entire nation. And we know the end of the story, that it changes everything for everyone. But she sings this song, Mary does, and we'll talk about that song next week. And then she goes on about her life after the visit, and Elizabeth delivers John the Baptist, and she wanted to name him John, and her family said, nobody in our family's named John. You can't name him John. And then apparently Zechariah made gestures or wrote down, his name's going to be John. And when that happened, he could speak again. Remember, that was the last thing the angel said, and that was the first thing that came out of his mouth. And all of a sudden, he could speak again. And this babe, he begins to prophesy over this newborn babe. And that's found in chapter Luke. That's good, Tommy. Luke chapter 1. I think we start in... I'm getting there. I think it's 57. Nope, 67 is where I want to start. So, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You know, in our theology, we get filled with the Spirit, right? In our theology, the way that we believe, it's common for someone to be Spirit-filled. Oh, good gosh. Even our Baptist friends have a saying, yeah, he's living the life of God. He's really Spirit-filled. Here's John the Baptist's dad, old Zechariah. I know it's in the New Testament, but this is before 1 AD. This is then we're still in BC right now. This is probably 4 BC. And here Zechariah, the Bible says, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, remember, on the night before he was crucified, when he's talking to his disciples, he said, I'm going away so the Comforter can come, right? Well, apparently there was some kind of special deal going on here, because the Comforter's here and Jesus is in the tomb. Jesus is in the womb. It's one of the womb words. Now you see why I didn't record this, right? Okay. But it's this amazing moment, and this dad starts prophesying over his son. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our fathers Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen? Zechariah says so much right there. But he knows this moment it's the end of an era, but it's the beginning of a whole new age. He says, you've raised up a horn of strength. And he's speaking of Jesus in that moment. He's talking about the child that Mary is carrying. He's talking about that Jesus The Messiah is coming. There was this whole expectation. There was this whole hope, this whole fulfillment they were looking for, that they were yearning for, that people had gone to their graves over. Just like in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says they were looking for a city built by God. These people were looking for a moment that was crafted in the heart of God and given to them. Many of us are like that. And looking at this story, we get hope. Hope begins to burn inside of us because we know that God prepares the way, right? God went and told the prophets and said, there'll come a time when God will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. He told them, one of the last prophets said these very words that Luke uses here, that it puts in Zechariah's mouth, that he says, it says that you will be a prophet to the God Most High because you will prepare the way. And that's what God does for us. He prepares us to prepare the way. He was preparing Zechariah his whole life. God was pouring faithfulness into this couple because they were pouring faithfulness into him. They didn't live right one day out of the week. They lived with their hearts toward God. That's how they got up in the morning. Right? You know what it takes? You know what it takes to change something in your life? It takes 21 days. 3 weeks. 3 weeks from now, you could have read the book that you always said you wanted to read, but you never had. You could binge the series. You could learn something new. You could say, you know what? Over the next 21 days, from here to December 28th, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to ask God, how can I be faithful to you today? Lead me. And if you don't hear nothing, just love him that day. Right? How many days had Zechariah prepared, practiced, gone through? It seems like there were 36 different shifts of priest. So him going in to light the incense was a once in a lifetime thing. He would never get to be asked to do it again. But he prepared for it his whole life. You know how you decide what you're going to prepare for? You're kind of like the little girl playing violin. They ask her, how did you learn to play this violin so well at your age? You're just a young kid. She said, I did it because I said no. Because you said no. She said, yeah, I said no. Every time I wanted to go in and I wanted to play a game, I said no, and I played the violin. Every time I went to my room and I was going to read a book, I said no, and I played the violin. Every time I went to go do it, my friends would say, come over, let's go outside and play. I would say, I can't because I have to play the violin. I did it because I learned how to say no to everything else but playing the violin. Just think how much closer you would be. Let me rephrase that. Just think how much you would realize how close God is really to you if you gave him that kind of attention more than you do already. Right? Because all of us give God attention. Right? All of us think about God once in a while. I mean, even when I was even when I was a terrible person. You just think I'm terrible now. You should have seen me in my 20s. Even when I was a terrible person, I would think about God. It's not like I could get away from him. It's not like he wasn't there. I was so far from him one time, and I was working for one of the several Walmarts that I worked for, and it had iced that morning, right? And I didn't realize that it iced, and I was running late. So you know what you do when you run late and you're in your 20s, you go faster in your car, right? Because you think, if I go 60 instead of the speed limit, 45, then I'll be there much earlier, right? So I'm speeding along, and I go over an overpass, and it is completely iced over. And my car, that little white Nissan Sentra, started going, foo, 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 you know? And I'm bouncing against the rail over there. The tires were hitting the curb. And I just yelled out, Jesus, because usually when I was younger and I would say that and I was in trouble, the car would just stop, or, you know, whatever our trouble I was in, it would just come to a conclusion, right? You know, it just kept bouncing and bouncing and bouncing. And all of a sudden, it finally stopped. And I said, and I was way away from God. I said, thanks, Jesus, for finally stopping the car. And I just heard in my spirit, well, you didn't die, did you? I mean, but even in that moment, I knew who to cry out to. God is constant in our life. You know, in looking at these verses and the setting that they're in, they felt like God was far away. They felt like, I mean, good gosh, Protestants call this the 400 silent years, right? They weren't. There was a lot happening. In fact, the Judaism that we know, the way that devout Jews practice and love their theology and their religion now was all developed during those hundreds of years. All that we know about the Jewish people really came in the 400 silent years, okay? It was a very pivotal time. But even when you feel like God has been silent for 400 years, His plan is in place and He's working it. It's like when He went to Moses and said, I've heard the people in Egypt's cry, and I'm sending you to deliver them out of slavery. For 10 generations, they had been there. For 10 generations, they had been back in the land. For 10 generations, but God was moving. In fact, Moses was one of the first prophets who spoke of, there will come a prophet like me that will lead the people out of bondage. That prophet, we know, is Jesus. But even when they felt like God was far away, God was close. Even when I was younger and I would try to get away with something with God because He wasn't anywhere around, He would know, right? Why don't we work that negatively in our heads, but we don't work it positively in our hearts? That we don't know God is close. It may not feel like anything's happening, but He's preparing the way. And He's preparing you. Good Lord. One of the best phrases I ever heard in my life is, God is always preparing us for what He has prepared for us. He's always getting us ready for what He's got ready for us. He's the one who declares the end from the beginning. To shine on those who sit in darkness. Notice it doesn't say, until those in darkness cry out with enough voice and enough earnest and enough realness that I'll show up. It's not what it says, does it? God sent the light to the darkness because He's unafraid of the dark. He's unafraid of the dark places in your mind. He's unafraid of the dark places in your heart. He's unafraid of the dark places in any human that has ever lived. He has always wanted to prepare the way, prepare them for what He's got ready for them. He's got life abundantly for every one of us. For every one of us, for every one of every person you call part of them, He's got life ready for them. And He's sending light into their darkness. That makes sense to you guys? You sure? That's good, because I don't have three things today, because I got the wrong notes. No, here we go. I got them. It's on my phone. They're small, but I got them. Man, I almost panicked there. Yeah, you know, it's funny. I could have told you this sermon before I got up here, but when I get up here and get the microphone in my hand, it's like I can't remember a thing about it. It's just weird, isn't it? Maybe I'm just weird. So, point number one, when we look at this story, we see how God transforms the barren into something that's fruitful. What can God transform for you? What can you believe for God to transform? Because that's what he does. He transforms. He transforms darkness into light. He transforms sadness into joy. He transforms, is it in Isaiah? It says, let the weak say, I am strong. Remember that song we used to sing back in the 80s? Man, I miss that song. Let the deaf say, I can hear. Let the dumb say, I can speak. Right? You know what I used to sing in the 80s? Let the poor say, I can pay. Because I wanted to be generous, but I was broke. There was no generosity in those days. But it came. Thank God it did. Isaiah 43 says this, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Will you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. From the barren wilderness, John was born from the barren wilderness. John declared, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of God. Amen? In barrenness, we look at something that seems like it's nothing. But it's the things that are nothing God transforms into something. In the nothingness that we can bring him, in the lack of skill set or the lack of ingenuity or the lack of seeing a solution, we come to God and he takes us where he finds us and he begins to transform the things in our life and uses the people around us to help. It's a beautiful thing to watch and to expect. And this is the time of year, as I said last week, that it's time to ask God what you can do over these weeks to prepare for what he's got prepared for you in 2026. And I love this next phrase. The point is that faithfulness follows faithfulness. When you're faithful with God, he's faithful to you. In fact, one of the writers of the New Testament says, even when we're unfaithful, he continues to be faithful because that's all he's got. He can't be unfaithful. He won't be unfaithful. He will not choose to be unfaithful. He will not look at one of his children, one of the people that he's created, and say, I've had enough. I'm walking away. I'm just too frustrated. I'm not going to do anything with them. There's not a person ever born that God has thought that of. God is looking for us to choose him and to choose him on a daily basis, asking him when we get up, what can I do today that'll help the faithfulness, that helped me to grow in faithfulness to you, Lord? Because you're faithful to me. We sing that song. Your goodness, Lord, has always been good to me. Amen? All the things that God is, he wants to be to us. He wants to be the goodness. Amen? So I'm going to close with this. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's the season of hope. It's the season to come home. It's the season to realize that God has made a home for each of us inside of him. and inside of us. Zechariah lit the incense before the holies of holies in the holy place. We are the holy place. The holiest of holies is inside of you where Jesus lives. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. If that doesn't give you hope, if that doesn't make you smile at this Christmas season, even though you've already missed all the Black Friday deals, thank God. Amen. God is so good. It's so wonderful. Man, it's good to see all of you guys today. Karen's going to, I'm going to tell her y'all are all mad at her because she wasn't here. Yeah, she'll just get that stick. Amen. I'm kidding. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, for all the people in this room and for all the people that they represent. All of their entire family and friends. Lord, we ask you to bless us this Christmas season. To open our eyes to how we can be more faithful to you. How we can bless you, Lord. How we can love you more. How we can express your love to others more. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.